Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 20 through 27 and looking at Ishmael, a child of the covenant. Genesis 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this scripture. We thank you for the ordinance of preaching that is the primary means of grace. We thank you, O Lord, that you promise to send out your Spirit and that your word does not go out and return unto you void, but it accomplishes the thing for which you sent it. We ask you now to bless this time of preaching, knowing that this is an unordinary circumstance. This time in which we're living, we're not able to gather as your congregation in the same place. And so we pray that by your Spirit, even though the outward form of preaching in the midst of the congregation is not present, you, by your Spirit, would still feed us and nurture us through this means of grace. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. The day in which we live is a day that is obsessed with privilege. As some of you may be aware, in the political climate of today, there has been a movement known as the social justice movement. And the social justice movement is an attempt to remove all privileges, to level the playing field, and to bring about equality amongst all men. The problem with this kind of movement is that privilege and inequalities are a part of life. None of us are born exactly equal. None of us are born to the exact same parents. None of us are born with the exact same family fortune. None of us are born with the same natural gifts or opportunities. None of us are born with the same privileges. The old saying that expressed this was that if somebody was born to a wealthy family, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, meaning that even from a baby, his family was wealthy and he was fed with a silver spoon. He was born into money. And that was a privilege that he was born into. The inequalities that we see in this life are part of God's ordinance and his rule over creation. He gives some advantages that he does not give to others. And to children of the covenant, to children that are born into a Christian family, they have been given inexpressible privileges. You see, when we're born, none of us chooses when we're born. None of us chose our parents that we were born to. None of us chooses the times in which we are born. None of us have any control over the circumstances of our birth. And it's because of the circumstances surrounding our birth that we are all given different privileges. Nobody has the exact same birth, and nobody has the exact same privileges. But by the grace of God, He brings children of the covenant to be born into the covenant. And being born into the covenant, they are given spiritual privileges and advantages that other children don't have. In addition, the Lord gives us the sign of the covenant to seal up and signify to the children of the covenant the privileges that they have and to bind them to walk accordingly. And what we're going to see in this passage is that Ishmael is a child of the covenant. And as a child of the covenant, he is born into spiritual privileges and he's given the sign of the covenant to bind him to walk accordingly. In verses 20 through 22, we're going to see the privileges of the covenant. And then in verses 23 through 27, we're going to see the sign of the covenant. Verses 20 through 22, the privileges of the covenant. And verses 23 through 27, the sign of the covenant. And so, as we turn to the text, we need to remember a little bit of the context. The Lord has been speaking to Abraham and instituting the sign of the covenant, circumcision. In the beginning of the chapter, he unfolds his covenant to Abraham and then tells him, "You shall be circumcised, you and everyone in your house, your sons and your servants whom you've bought from a foreigner. They shall all be circumcised." And then he moves on to speak about Sarah, and the Lord changes her name and says, "Sarai will be the one that bears the covenant heir, Isaac. The covenant heir will be born of Sarah's dead womb, and it's through Isaac that God is going to establish and accomplish his promises." Now, we remember from last week's sermon that Abraham was overjoyed at this promise, but he was also concerned for Ishmael, and so he prays for Ishmael and says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And then the Lord tells Abraham once again, "No, Isaac is the one in whom my covenant will be established." And now in verse 20, he turns to Ishmael and listen to what the Lord says. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you." Now, at this point, there is a great encouragement to us here as Christians. Remember that Ishmael's name means "God hears me." We got this from chapter 16 when the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, Ishmael's mother, and the angel of the Lord tells Hagar, "You're going to bear a son and you're going to name him Ishmael because I, the Lord, have heard you." And so Ishmael's name means "God hears me." And look at how the Lord answers Abraham. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." This is a great encouragement that the Lord keeps his promises. Ishmael's name, as it were, was a living promise in the house of Abraham. Every time they said the name Ishmael, they were reminded, "God hears our prayers." And here, when he is answering Abraham, he responds to that name appropriately. "I have heard you." Christian, let me encourage you, especially at this time, when we are separated from public worship and we are prevented from seeing our brethren as frequently and as intimately as we would like, God hears you. God's promises in His Word are true. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. I realize that we may not feel like He hears us. There's many times that we pray and we feel dead in our spirits. We wrestle with doubts. We wrestle with hesitations. We wrestle with fear and guilt. And it can feel like the Lord doesn't hear us. Well, we need to return to His promises in the Word. We need to return what the Scriptures tell us about our prayers and that God hears them, just as He hears Abraham's prayer. But He says to Abraham about Ishmael, "Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, I will multiply him, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." The first privilege that Ishmael is born into is prosperity. This description that the Lord gives of Ishmael is a description of prosperity. You see that he'll be blessed, he will be fruitful, he will multiply him exceedingly, and he'll beget 12 princes and become a great nation. This is often the case with children who are born into the covenant. They have a privilege of prosperity. You see, in the Christian church, Christian families are taught to be frugal. They're taught to be self-controlled. They're taught to tithe, which implies that you have to budget your money. You have to be self-controlled with your spending. We're also taught in the Proverbs and in other places to avoid unnecessary debts. And so in the Christian home, in the Christian family, there is an elevated prosperity simply through obeying God's word, being self-controlled, avoiding debts, tithing regularly. And this prosperity that comes through self-control, children of the covenant are born into it. They are born into a family that, generally speaking, has stable finances. And God's promise to the children of the covenant is that you will be prosperous after your parents. You will have advantages that other children don't have to be prosperous. Think about the practice of education. It is a fact of history that when the gospel has come to a nation or a society, literacy and education rises up. The general intelligence and education of a people is elevated through having the Word of God. And then children born into that society are born into the privilege of having an educated society. Because when God's word comes to us, we have to read it. And to read it, you have to learn how to read. And so just by a natural process of God's grace, a society is elevated when the word of God comes to him. A family is elevated when a man is saved. His children are born into that. You know, at this time during the coronavirus, in the state of Virginia, and probably every other state in the union, I'm not sure, but I know in the state of Virginia for certain, the public schools have been closed. And in our country, in this day, we look at the public schools as one of the great accomplishments of the American system. But what is not acknowledged, especially by ungodly governors and the secular rulers of this age, is that the public school system, the idea of universal education, is a Christian idea. That's an idea that goes back to Reformation Europe, especially in the Dutch continental tradition. Their idea was, and it goes back to Luther, the idea was that because these Protestants valued the word, they taught the magistrates, you must support public education. We need to educate our people so that they can read the Word of God. Now, since then, things have changed with public education. All I'm doing here is highlighting, though, that there are privileges that children of the covenant are born into. The other thing we need to recognize is that the privilege that is given to Ishmael of prosperity and becoming a great nation has nothing to do with him. It has nothing to do with his efforts or his abilities. It has everything to do with his father, Abraham. The reason that Ishmael is given this promise is because he's a son of Abraham. He is inheriting this, and he does not deserve any credit for his own advantages. We need to check our pride here. None of us are what we are because of our own efforts exclusively. I'm not saying hard work and diligence don't play a part in being wealthy or educated or prosperous. But what I am saying is that there are certain advantages that all of us have had that have given us an opportunity to become successful in whatever field we're in. And these opportunities are given to us because of our parents. Think about natural intellect. Think about the way that your mind works. I'm going to take a wild guess and say that your mind works in very much the same way as your father or your mother's mind. Your aptitude for mechanics or your skill with languages and verbal thinking and reasoning, your skill with mathematics, all of those things are inherited from our parents. We're born into those privileges. And God gave those advantages to our parents through the covenant. He elevates us through the covenant. And so we need to be humble. If you're prosperous, if you're the child of a covenant, if you're one of the children of the covenant, and you have a better education, you have a little more wealth, you've gotten some better job opportunities than your peers around you, you need to be humble and give thanks. You did not receive those things because of who you are. You received those things because, like Ishmael, you were born into the covenant. But we also need to be reminded, these privileges of prosperity do not save. We may be outwardly as prosperous and as rich as Croesus. He was a Greek king known for being wealthy. We may have as much gold as Midas because of our advantages in the covenant. But these outward advantages do not save. These, in fact, outward advantages can heap guilt upon us if we misuse them for our own gratification and not for the glory of God. Think about some famous Americans in history. Many of the famous Americans that we know in our culture and society were born into the covenant. They were the children of Christian parents. And let me just say at this point, I realize Baptist thinking about the covenant and children of the covenant is very influential in America. But keep this in mind. Even if Christian parents don't acknowledge their children as children of the covenant, God does. Because it's God's covenant. And when God saves a man, he saves him and his whole house. So God recognizes all of the children born to Christian parents, even if those parents are Baptist, as children of the covenant. Because as he says to Abraham, this is my covenant, not your covenant. But to return, Brad Pitt, famous movie actor, he's the son of Christian parents. Britney Spears, famous musician, the daughter of Christian parents. Elvis Presley, a very famous singer, he learned how to sing in the church choir. Examples could be multiplied in our society. But what you see with these examples is that the advantages and the gifts those children of the covenant were given have turned out to their damnation because they took the advantages and used them for selfish gain. Now, for someone like Britney Spears or Brad Pitt who are still alive, the Lord may convert them. I hope he does. But I bring up those illustrations to warn you, covenant children, that outward prosperity, the advantages that you enjoy as a child of the covenant, are not enough to save you. Some of you covenant children in this congregation at Grace OPC are enjoying tremendous privileges, and yet you're abusing them, thinking that you deserve them. What are some of those advantages? A stable home. Take it from somebody who came from a broken home, having mother and father living together and loving you and providing for you is an extreme advantage and privilege that God has given you by being born into the covenant. Sociological studies of poverty and quote-unquote disadvantaged populations in America have shown that having mother and father in the home is one of the best predictors for the success of the children in the future. So the simple fact that your mother and father are married to each other and they are living together and dad is working and mom is keeping the home is an extreme advantage. That's a blessing from heaven that God has given you through the covenant. Do not abuse it. Do not think that the advantages you are given are somehow your right or that you somehow earned them. These advantages of the covenant are great blessings, but they do not save. Well, that brings us to the next privilege in verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Not only are children of the covenant born into the privileges, or I should say, the privileges of prosperity, they're also born into the privilege of having the gospel. They are born into a Christian family where they are exposed to the Word of God from their very youth. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 21. First off, he says, my covenant. Well, what does he mean by my covenant? We have to go back to the beginning of the chapter when the Lord is giving Abraham the sign of the covenant. He says in verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Nations will come of you. Kings will come of you. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, here it is, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That is God's covenant, salvation and union with God. Look at what he says. The promise of the covenant, the everlasting covenant that God makes with Abraham, is that he will be a God to Abraham and to his descendants after you. He says also in verse 4, verse 8, also I give to you and to your seed, should be seed, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations. Well, what is the seed of Abraham? In the immediate context, verse 21, we know that it's Isaac. Isaac is the immediate seed that the Lord has in mind. And so what the Lord is telling Abraham is that my promise to be your reconciled God, my promise to be your God, will be accomplished through Isaac and through his seed. Verse 19. Sarah shall bear a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Well, we know from Galatians chapter 3 that ultimately this seed that God is promising, this seed through which the promise will be accomplished, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now we skip down to verse 21. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so in Genesis 17, when the Lord tells Abraham, my covenant, which is the promise that I will be your God, will be accomplished through Isaac and ultimately through Christ. And so it is through Isaac that we are to look for salvation. It's at this time through Isaac that Ishmael is to look for salvation. And so Ishmael is born into this privilege. Children of the covenant, think about this privilege that Ishmael had and that you have. Ishmael has already been told. Ishmael already knows as a 13-year-old boy. We're going to see that later. Ishmael knows through my little brother Isaac is where I need to look for salvation. I need to trust in the covenant that is established in Isaac, and through him I and my house will be saved. And Ishmael has this privilege. Ishmael is told the gospel from his very youth. Think about all the other children that are born at this time. All of the other 13-year-olds that were born when Ishmael was born. In the whole earth, Ishmael is the only 13-year-old boy who is born into the privilege of the gospel. Think about the advantages that you have now under Christ. Now that Christ has accomplished all of God's purposes, the gospel has spread far and wide, it has made converts in every nation of every tribe and tongue, and you, from your youth, are born into the privilege of hearing the gospel of your salvation. What a privilege. What an advantage God has given you. Romans chapter 2, Paul will speak about what the advantages are of being a Jew. The privileges of being born into the covenant. And the chief privilege that he lists in Romans chapter 2 is that to the Jews were given the oracles of God. The advantage of being born in the covenant is that you have the Word of God and the gospel at your fingertips. Now, some will raise an objection to this. And they'll say, well, we have to make this decision on our own. How is it fair that I'm born into the covenant and I have no choice about which religion I follow? Why would you want a choice? It is only in the gospel of Christ that men are saved. Because it is only in Christ that sin and death are defeated. You can examine all the other religions in the world. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. All the other religions that you could choose to follow. Secularism, material consumption. None of them offer you salvation from sin and deliverance from death. Only the gospel of Christ offers you that. And the death of men, our own death, is the great reality of the world in which we live. Everybody will die. And if the religion you choose has no deliverance from death, then it's pointless. If your religion does not make you strong on the day of death, it's useless. Only Christianity offers this escape. Because only in Christianity did the Son of God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, take upon him the seed of Abraham. And he took upon him the seed of Abraham in history, some 2,000 years ago, in the days of the kings of Rome. And he took that human nature, offered it upon the cross, died and was buried and rose again on this very earth that we stand on. All the other religions of the world are based on myths and lies. Christianity is the true religion because it is the historical religion. And you, child of the covenant, God has privileged you to be born into a Christian family where even from the womb, many of you, I know, even in the womb, your mother and father spoke the word of God to you. And they prayed for you before your lungs ever breathed the free air of heaven. You were receiving the word of God even in the womb. What a privilege God has given you. But even here, being born into this privilege doesn't save. It's a great advantage. It is, as it were, a head start. It is, as it were, a spiritual stimulus check to get you off the ground spiritually. But the privilege doesn't benefit you unless you use it the right way. You've heard the story of people that win the lottery. $10 million, $100 million, Powerball jackpot. They win $100 million, and then a year later, they're bankrupt and in debt. Why? Because even though they were given a great privilege, $100 million, even after the taxes, $40 million, they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to take advantage of the money they've been given, and it ends up ruining them. It's the same with the privilege of the covenant. And so how are you supposed to use this privilege? Repent and believe in Christ. Lay hold of Jesus Christ for yourself. Believe in the God of your Father and confess your own sins to him. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think that being born into the covenant is enough. You must lay hold of the covenant for yourself. Paul gives a great illustration of this in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he has this to say. He talks about pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and obtaining the righteousness which is by faith, which comes from God. He talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And in this excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus, child of the covenant, has laid hold of you by causing you to be born in a Christian family. And this is an expression of his grace and love to you. He has laid hold of you and said, I want this one to be saved. Now you also lay hold of him. Receive the grace that God has already given to you and use it to lay hold of Christ. Use your advantages. Use your privileges. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. come quickly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Ishmael should have done. It's unclear from the rest of Genesis whether or not Ishmael is a believer. We know later on when Isaac is born, Ishmael mocks him. And so at least at that stage, Ishmael is despising the covenant. He's mocking the gospel. Because in the family of Abraham, that little baby Isaac is the gospel. It's a token of the power of God bringing life from the dead. He is the seed of Abraham in whom the covenant will be realized. He's a picture of Christ. And Ishmael is mocking Christ. How many Christian children, how many children of Christian parents mock the God of their fathers and despise the gospel by saying it's oppressive. It's not fair. What it usually comes down to is that children born into the covenant, children of the covenant, they don't want to repent of their sins. Usually, it's a secret sin that they are refusing to get rid of. And because of that sin that they refuse to repent of, they end up, as the book of Hebrews says, crucifying again the Lord Jesus Christ. They have, as Hebrews 6 tells us, tasted the powers of the age to come. They have partaken of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven through the preaching of the word in the church. They have felt the influences of Almighty God on their hearts, but because they love their sin more than Christ, they mock Isaac and crucify the Lord of glory, even though they were given such advantages being born into the covenant. And the book of Hebrews says it's impossible to regenerate people like that again. Do not be one of those, but lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Isaac's life, Ishmael's life, when he dies, it said that he's buried and he's gathered to his people. That's the same language that's used of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it could be that Ishmael repents at the end and is a believer in the God of Abraham. It could be, but it's very unclear. Be sure that you do not abuse your privileges. Well, then in verse 22, the Lord finishes his speaking to Abraham. Then he finished talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. Let me encourage you, Christian parents. Verse 22, the Lord goes up, and he's done speaking. The Lord has said everything Abraham needs. At this stage in Revelation, Abraham does not need anything more to be confident of God's favor, to be confident of God's work in the life of his wife, and to have confidence and hope for Ishmael, the only son that he has, the son that he loves. Let me encourage you, Christian parents. In the scriptures, God has given you everything you need for the sake of your children. You don't need a new program. You don't need a new paradigm. You don't need more and more and more books. God has already spoken to you. And he has, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven because he's finished revealing what we need. And so where we need to bring ourselves is to wrestle with the Lord in prayer, to wrestle over these promises for our children, and to recognize the thing that we need for our children is for them to trust in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't merely need their outward prosperity. Do not be deceived, Christian parents. Many Christian parents are deceived by this. Many Christian parents think it's enough if our sons are fruitful and multiply, and 12 princes come from them, and they become a great nation. We're satisfied if they get the 4-year degree and the corporate job, and they have a house and 2.5 kids and 4.5 pets. That will damn you worse than open rebellion if they're born into the covenant and they don't come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying a corporate job and a 4-year degree and 2.5 children and 4.5 pets are bad. Probably be better to reverse that, 4.5 children and 2.5 pets. What I am saying is outward prosperity is not enough. If your child is outwardly prosperous but they don't believe in Christ, they're in a worse position than somebody who doesn't have 2 nickels to rub together and yet they trust in Christ. God has given us everything that we need, just as he gave everything to Abraham. And so let me implore you, Christian parents, pray for your children. Pray over them and give them the sign of the covenant. That's what we see at the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 27. Abram took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins the very same day as God has said to him. The first thing we need to learn about this sign of the covenant, and let me just put my cards on the table here. Circumcision is replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Circumcision and baptism signify the same thing. They signify regeneration, a cutting away of the sinful nature, and a cleansing through the Holy Spirit to be made acceptable to God. They both signify the same thing. You can look to Colossians chapter 2 for this, where Paul there says, "You were not circumcised with the circumcision made in the flesh, but you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ in the heart through baptism." And so the instructions here for circumcision are the same for baptism. We are to apply the sign of the covenant in the same way that Abraham does. It's a different sign, but we apply it in the same way. And notice that in verse 23, the only criteria for receiving the sign of the covenant is that you belong to Abraham. That's it. Abraham, Ishmael, and all who were born in his house, all who were bought with money, every male that belongs to Abraham receives the sign of the covenant. It doesn't matter if they are elect, we can't know that. It doesn't matter if they believe. That's not the criteria for baptism. The criteria for baptism is that you belong to a Christian house. Peter says this in Acts chapter 2 when he says, "The promise is to you and to your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so Abraham applies the sign of the covenant. I want you to notice here the grace of God and how grace redeems nature. It's only natural for a father to love his son. It is only natural for brothers to have an affinity for one another. And it's only natural for a father to want his children to enjoy the blessings that he enjoys. That's just natural. That's an expression of what Paul calls in Romans chapter 1, natural affection that parents have for their children. Think about your children, parents. Look at them. Who do they look like? You probably have debates about this with your spouse. Well, he looks like your side of the family. Well, she looks like your mother. Well, he looks like Aunt Susie. Even in the faces of our children, they bear the natural affinity that we have as their biological parents. And God, by the grace of the covenant, comes to Abraham and works with the grain of nature. The grace of the covenant isn't contrary to nature as created. Instead, it works with the grain of nature. And God so wants us to be saved, so wants our children to believe in Christ, that He gives us every advantage and privilege to bring our children up in the Lord. Sons naturally want to imitate their fathers. You see this when boys put on their dad's shoes and they're four times too big for that boy. What's he doing? He wants to walk in his father's footsteps. He wants to imitate his father. He wants to be like daddy. And God, in his covenant, uses that natural affection to bring our children along to salvation. That's why we put the sign of the covenant on them. Because God commands us, and it's simply natural for the children born to Christian parents to be recognized as part of the covenant. So Abraham does this. Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13 when they were circumcised. In verse 26, the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son. Notice the immediacy that Abraham applies the sign. This very same day that God spoke with him, Abraham heard the command, went out, and applied the sign of circumcision. He was obedient to the Lord's command. We also need to be obedient with the sign of the covenant. I think one of the problems we have as Protestants is we are leery of being Roman Catholic, and so we border on despising the sign of the covenant. We tend to look at the sign of the covenant and we tend to think about it as simply a memorial, just a nice ceremony, and not recognizing that it is God's command and it is a sacrament that signifies and seals. If we saw the privilege of the sign of the covenant, we would be applying it quickly to our children. Are you withholding the sign of the covenant from your children? You're disobeying God. Look at what it says. Verse 23. Abraham circumcised his house as God had said to him, as God had commanded him. God commands us today to baptize our children. Why? Because they're born into the covenant. That's the only reason. They belong to us, and because we belong to the Lord in His mercy says, they also belong to me. Put the sign on them. Now, this sign of the covenant obligates us to walk a certain way. Turn to Romans chapter 4, where Paul brings this out. Romans chapter 4, Paul is speaking about the faith of Abraham. And he's talking about the blessedness of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 9, he says, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, key portion, listen, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still being circumcised. The sign of circumcision, notice what Paul says, is in verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of faith. And so for Abraham, the outward sign of circumcision was a guarantee. It was a seal. It was a confirmatory right that he was righteous in God's sight because Abraham exercised faith. But now for the children of the covenant, verse 12, Abraham is the father of circumcision to those who are not just outwardly circumcised, but also walk in the faith of Abraham. And so the sign of the covenant for Ishmael obligates him to walk accordingly. It binds him to, as we read earlier, lay hold of Christ, to lay hold of the seed that will come through Isaac. It's the same for you, covenant child. Your baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, and it obligates you to lay hold of Christ so that you might be saved. Your baptism doesn't save without faith. But if you have faith, your baptism is a great source of assurance. But if you don't have faith, it's a great source of damnation. Paul says in the beginning of Romans that judgment begins to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Well, why does judgment begin with the Jew and then go to the Greek? Because in verse 16 of Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. The Jew, the children of the covenant, have the first shot at salvation because they were born into the covenant and they received the sign of the covenant. And if they reject those privileges, their condemnation is much worse. My prayer is that this would not be any of you, children of the covenant. My prayer is that at this time, you would lay hold of Christ for yourself. I know you're memorizing catechisms, you're memorizing scripture, you're praying with your parents. Those are all great things. But I want to appeal to your conscience. You need to lay hold of Christ by faith. You need to make use of the privileges God has given you. And when you make use of these privileges, He will bless you with eternal salvation. He will make you prosperous in this life and in the next. But be warned, if you despise the privileges of the covenant, if you, like Isaac, mock the seed of Abraham, God does not forget. And God will judge you for your ingratitude and your faithlessness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privileges of the covenant. Thank you that in your mercy you give us all of these advantages to come to salvation. We pray you would so work in our hearts that we would receive the doctrine and that from the heart turn from dead idols to serve the living and true God. And we pray for our children. We know that you've given us everything we need. We ask you to work in their lives to do what we cannot do for them and change their hearts that they would believe and come to know Christ. You have promised, O Lord. You have promised to establish your covenant with us and with our descendants after us. You have promised to give them a free land where they can worship you without fear. Please fulfill these promises. Save our children and bring glory to your name, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.